we follow the impressions of our mind this morning. It'll be to try to speak to you from Philippians chapter 2. Start reading with verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. The word of the Lord reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Sometimes when we endeavor to engage in communication with those that are dear to us, sometimes we feel reserved about maybe in explicit detail and to the fullest extent telling them exactly the way we feel about it. It's a lot like it is sometimes early on when you begin to enter into a courtship with someone. Sometimes it turns out where it's a standoff to see which one is going to tell the other one how much they love them, how much they enjoy their presence, how much they appreciate them. It's a standoff to say, am I going to break first, or are they going to break? I want them to tell me. You know, sometimes it's that way whenever you have an argument with someone. Are they going to break and apologize first, or do I need to go and apologize first? Well, I'll ask you this about the scriptures and about the communication of Paul to the churches and of the Lord to us. Did the Lord ever leave anything to doubt about the way that He feels about you? Did He sit back as a silent participant in this friendship and in this relationship that He has with you, and not fully detail the love that He has for you? No, He didn't. In the Word of God, the love of God to His people is fully professed. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, is what the Scripture says. He tells us that He loves us. Paul, in his letters to the churches, man, he doesn't leave anything to doubt about how much he loves those people that he's writing unto. He told the church at Philippi, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of thee." That's how much he loved those saints that made up the church at Philippi. You know they had to be darling to it. You know, in reading Acts chapter 16, whenever he came in among them, whenever he had tried to strive against the Spirit to go to a certain place, and the Lord suffered him not to go, and he saw a vision during the night of a man from Macedonia and said, "Come down to Macedonia and help us." And he went. And oh, what a great encouragement it is to us whenever someone who receives a commandment from the Lord, a vision from above, they don't just say, "Lord, give me another one and give me another one." They go because the Lord says go, and he went. And what did he find there? We found a precious group of saints. Said it was a group of sisters who gathered themselves out by the seaside, that they had gone there to pray. And whenever the Lord blessed the Apostle Paul to preach unto those, the Scripture says there was a woman named Lydia there, who she was a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things that the Lord and that Paul had spoken unto her. You know, the things that Paul spoke unto her couldn't have meant a thing to her if the Lord had not opened up her heart. If the Lord had not already done a work, the gospel cannot do anything to that individual. And I tell you, Lydia was one who the Lord had already done a work for. And whenever the Apostle Paul proclaimed unto her the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was baptized and her house. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of thee." You know, I love there's two houses that the Apostle Paul went into in Philippi. He went into the house of Lydia, and she and her house were baptized. You know, someone reads that, and I've heard people try to defend the need to sprinkle infants from that account. Paul went into the house of Lydia, and I know I'm in Acts 16, and I know I read from Philippians 2, and I'll get back here in just a minute, if it's the Lord's will. But they went into the house of Lydia. You know, I love with a smile to say, I believe the Apostle Paul was just like any other pastor. He put on a little bit of weight whenever he began to preach. He went into the house of Lydia. He went into the house of the Philippian jailer. And don't you know they did then just as we do today. And they sat down over a good plate of bread and a good plate of fiddles that the Lord had blessed them to be able to partake of, and spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ among those houses. And both of those houses were baptized. And the Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer in the same place, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of thee." The same body, he told them that if you'll be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. "Thank my God upon every remembrance of thee." He loved them. He didn't hold back in detailing his love for them. He told them. But I tell you, if you've ever loved somebody, one of the things that you need to continually remind that individual that you love is there are some things that they need to do. And he lays out here in Philippians chapter 2, he tells them if there's going to be some things,
going to be any consolation? There's there going to be any comfort of love? Aren't you thankful that love is supposed to be accompanied by comfort? I tell you, love is accompanied by some things. Certainly love is accompanied by chastening. But even in chastening, there's supposed to be a comfort of love that is given so that the individual that's under at the receiver's end of the chastening knows that what they're getting is a comfort of love. They're getting something that is an exercise of love. If there's going to be any of that, there's going to be any consolation or comfort of love. If any fellowship of spirit. You know, that's what we desire one with another. The Apostle Paul did not tell the church at Philippi if there's going to be any sonship in the Spirit. He didn't say if there is going to be any children among you, if there's going to be any that the Lord is going to redeem one day and going to come back for. He's not writing unto them to tell them if there's going to be any redemption by the work of the Lord. He said if there's going to be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's going to be any comfort of love one to another, and any fellowship of the Spirit from our Lord. Some things that you need to think about. That you need to remember. Don't you want fellowship with the Spirit? You know, I don't know about you, but I've had some relationships that I don't have the same fellowship with that I had at one point in time. Sometimes you think upon them and you miss them. You miss them. You know, I suppose whenever you return from a trip like we just got back from, you go to a wedding down there in the community where me and Sister Allison grew up, the whole town is there. The whole town is there. I'm not kidding. Some of y'all think I'm kidding and saying, well, I'm not kidding. They asked Billy and John Nathan to park the cars for the wedding. And on Friday night, I overheard the person who had asked them out there giving them the instructions on how to park them cars, and I kind of walked over. He said, oh, are you going to help them? I said, I think I may need to. I don't think I'm going to leave my 13-year-old and just turned 12-year-old to park this whole town when they show up at this park. Unless y'all natural born want to see some confusion. And it's not that they didn't do it well, but I believe they'd have been in trouble if somebody didn't help them. But you see faces of ones that you grew up with, that you love, believe love you. Whenever we talk about the love of the Lord, we're not talking about whether or not the Lord loves us. We understand that if He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. But just because He loves you, don't mean you that you enjoy precious fellowship with Him. And it's not because He's lacking on His end. It's because there's something with us that we're lacking that is disturbing our fellowship with Him. And if there's going to be any of those things, there's some things that we need to consider. He encourages them to consider these things. Why? To fulfill you, therefore, my joy. Oh, it's a joyous thing when these things are observed and considered. Fulfill ye therefore my joy. And he begins to outline some things about Jesus here in these verses. If you want to have fellowship in the Spirit, there's some things about Jesus that we need to see. Because he tells him, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, some people believe that things that are going to happen are absolute and going to take place no matter what you do. You know, sometimes whenever I face trial and conflict, it's easy to become an absoluter whenever you're in the midst of trial and conflict. You're like, man, it just seems like it's going to hit you from every way no matter what you do. I'm going to tell you, God can suffer certain things to happen, but whenever it comes to trial and conflict and whenever it comes to sin, God is not the cause of it. He's not the one that's charged with having done something wrong. Our Adamic nature can cause enough conflict in and of itself. We don't need the Lord's assistance to be able to cause it. We've got something innate in us that causes a plenty right by itself. But he tells them, let this mind be in you. If he tells them to let something happen, it in and of itself should explain, it should teach us that if he's saying let this happen, that there's a way that we can do things in our life that prevents it from happening. The Lord Jesus Christ told those nearest and dearest and closest unto him, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. You know how many sinners this day and time, their heart's troubled because they feel the condemnation for their sin. But yet they're missing and they have a void in their life whenever it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all they have is a condemnation, and they don't have a hope, and they don't, or they have a hope, but they don't have the hope and the glorious gospel that you and I are blessed to be able to have. And they're troubled in their soul. They're like those apostles who just heard their Savior speaking to them, that where I go, you cannot come now. And they were troubled. They said, we've left all. What are we supposed to do? We're following you. And yet you're saying you're going to leave us. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. Tell you this morning, little Lamb of God, if you feel like you've left all to follow the Lord, you let not your heart be troubled. I want to tell you, not only is there better things this side of glory than what you left in order to follow the Lord, you've got something far better awaiting you over on the other side. And what awaits you over on the other side is exactly what he told them to keep their eyes affixed on and to look upon and to remember, that because the Lord has issued a promise that it shall come to pass, that it will come to pass. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They believe God. They don't want the trouble. You know, some of the religions of the day try to take that ye out of there and say, believe in God, believe also in me. That's not what that verse says. He says, ye believe in God. It's a statement of fact. He told him, he said, you believe God, believe also in me. Believe what I'm telling you. That's the reason why a believer, according to the way I interpret the term in the New Testament, the most of the time it's used, it's not just used in regards to someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. It's one who believes everything that Jesus said about himself. Everything. I'm not telling you that every time you read about a believer, but most of the time that's the case. He told them, believe also in me. But let not your heart be troubled. You can sow your mind so full of work and so full of concern about everything that's going on. You know, sometimes I find myself, if I don't have anything to worry about, sometimes I'll drum up something to worry about. Well, you know, the Scripture says, let not your heart be troubled. There's some things that we can let, we need to open up so that they will not prevent us from being able to enjoy some things. Let not your heart be troubled. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Open up your mind. People say, now, Brother Will, that open-mindedness is not spoken of in a positive light in society. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you to open your mind to the filth of this world. That's a bunch of foolishness. Don't you know that we'd be better off if we were more open-minded towards the just overabundance of sin that is existence in our society today? Wouldn't that do us a lot of good? Don't you know a lot of our troubles would be solved if we would just quit calling right, right, and wrong, wrong? All our troubles would go away. If we would just open up to any and everything, and to any and everybody, then surely all our troubles would be no more. Y'all think Brother Will's lost his mind, don't you? That's not what kind of open-mindedness I'm talking about. I'm not talking about open up your mind to filth. I'm talking about open up your mind to the Lord. Because you have the capability in and of yourself. Because you are a creature of this world. You were formed from the dust of the earth, or your ancestor was. You have the capability of blocking off your mind from things that the Lord is telling you. You can do it. The children of Israel did it in Jesus' day. He said, how often I have gathered thy children together What prevented them from gathering thy children together? How oft I would have brought them in and brought them under my wings and done well unto them. But what happened unto them? But they would not. They would not. You know, some people would hear me say that and say, Brother Will, leave it there. You don't need to qualify it. Let me qualify it. He's not talking about gathering them so that they can go to glory. He's talking about gathering them so they can acknowledge Him and have fellowship in the Spirit with Him. And they would not. They would not. Why? Because the enemy of this world, the enemy that is this world, had blinded their minds. Whom the little g god of this world hath blinded, is what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They blinded them, and they prevented them from seeing things with their mind. You know, I believe every born-again child of God has a mental capacity of certain things. To know it. There's no such thing as life in complete ignorance. I don't believe that. Because in the new birth, the Lord gives us a certain innate knowledge of some things about our Lord. The Bible teaches us that. But just because He's given us those mental capacities, I ask you this morning, those who are bringing up children through school, some of you already done it, some of us entering into it, or right in the middle of it. Remember one time when I was in the second grade, we had a homework assignment given. We had to go home and we had to write a definition for our vocabulary words. And most of the time, when the teacher checked to see if you did your homework, she just came around and peeked over your shoulder and made sure you had something on your paper, and she went on her way. So I thought to myself, why would I need to take the time to actually look up the definition? Well, I could just write a few words on the line. And she'd come around and see that I had some words written on that paper, and she'd give me a check and move on about her way. Well, I took that assignment home. I brought it back the next day, and when she was doing her check, she took a little bit more time at my desk than she had taken in the previous assignments. Next thing you know, she told me, she said, when your mama comes and picks you up this afternoon, tell her to come in here, we need to meet. Well, you know, teachers don't ask to meet with parents about gold stars, I can tell you that. That's not the way it works. And one of the things that I can remember it like it was yesterday. And she said, this young man has the capability to do better. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, if you've been given the Spirit of the living God within you, you have the capability of doing some things. The only thing you need to do is soften up some capacities of yours so that you can do those things that the Lord has given you the capability to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not telling you to do anything that He hadn't already done Himself. Because look at what He did Himself. You know, every once in a while, the thing that strikes me is I just need to quit making it about myself. You know, this life is not about Brother Will. And I can go through and I can start right here in the front pew and I can work my way right on across and I can zigzag through the congregation. I can call every one of you's name and I tell you, life ain't about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. And that's what Paul was reminding the church at Philippi, who he thanked his God upon every remembrance of them. That's what Paul was. This was not a bad group of people, is the point I'm trying to make. He's not writing it to a bunch of heathens. Don't you like heathens a whole lot better when there's an R towards the end, heathens? It establishes the point a whole lot better than just calling you heathen. Heathens. It establishes and anchors the point even better. He's not just writing unto a bunch of dead alien sinners. He's writing unto ones that He dearly loves because He converted them unto the truth by the power of the Almighty God. But He says, don't ever forget this. Let this mind be in you. Who being in the form of God, listen to this mind, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us about the sonship of Jesus.
the eternal sonship of Jesus. Jesus, God's Son. Just as eternal as the Father is, so is the eternality of the Son. One has never existed without the other, and there will never be the existence of one without the other. There has never been an existence without either one of them. They are from beginning to end. They are as one. Jesus Christ is no less God than God the Father. He's God. Jesus didn't mince words whenever he preached in establishing that. He clearly stated that I and my Father are one. You go to John chapter 5, you can read that there whenever he stated that he was one with the Father. And he outlined why he was one with the Father. He was one with the Father in life. He said, even as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Just as the Father can give life, I give life. I have the same authority with the Father to give life. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. As the Father judges, so judges the Son. Even in honor, all those things that are outlined there in that chapter, he says, I am one with the Father. We are completely together in everything that goes forth. Oh, they sought to kill him. Oh, they sought to kill him. As they said, that they knew by what he was saying that he had made himself equal with the Father. How dare this son of a carpenter, this carpenter boy, who has stated that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, and this man, this boy, doesn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. He didn't come down from the palace. Oh, he did come down from the palace, let me tell you. But not in their eyes. They thought, surely, he had to be a king of the world. He had to be a king in the world in order to be observed to be the Son of God. But I want to tell you, whenever Jesus spake of himself and his relationship with the Father, it was as they were one. Think of the glory of heaven. I mentioned it a little bit ago from the Gospel according to John in the 14th chapter. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've heard great labors taken to explain how that's talking about little houses, little places. You can stay in a little place if you want to. But I have some pictures differently whenever I get there. One of the things me and Sister Allison, in the midst of this home building project, we've kind of had a push, give, give over some closet space. I have relegated myself and all our abodes to not only not having any, but to sharing it with a lot of other junk that doesn't have any other place to go in the house. So it finds itself in my closet. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when I get to glory, I don't see just this little tight-knit place. I see something that the Lord has given us. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And I tell you, if it's good enough for the Son of God, it'll be good enough for me. But I don't picture just this small place. Say, why are you mentioning this? Because I want to remind you where Jesus was. Lest we become high-minded in thinking that somehow we're in a better place than where he was. Look at where he was. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. He didn't take one thing from the Father by saying, I am equal with the Father. He didn't take one bit of glory from the Father. Not a bit. Because of who he was. He was God. Oh, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, I can't put my mind around that, but I believe it with every ounce of my being that Jesus Christ, he was God in the flesh. I despise my flesh so much, I wonder how in the world that the Lord could humble himself, which is the next thing that you see here, is not only do you see the sonship of Christ, you see the humility of Christ. Let this mind be in you. He didn't just start out with the humility. He started out by reminding us of the of the sonship of Jesus and where his position is in the Father's house. Equal with him. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, I understand that there's three in one. But you know, sometimes I think that we can get the impression that that means that there's tiers of them. No. Three in one. Three in one. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, is what the Bible says here in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. See, you see the sonship of Christ. You see the humility of Christ. You know, I understand Peter, he misspoke. He did. Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. That's what he said. I shall never do that. You mean to tell me that the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, can humble himself and bow at those apostles' feet, wash their feet? And somehow we can get high-minded to the point where we don't think that we can't serve our brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be sure not. I could say it was impossible to happen. But then it would be against what the Apostle Paul was telling this group at Philippi, because he said, let this mind be in you. It's possible. But any time it enter our minds, we need to remember what Paul told. Think about Jesus and the sonship of Jesus. Think about the humility of Jesus. You know, even where I grew up, not a lot of people had horses. There were people that had horses, but there wasn't a ton of them down there where I grew up. I decided whenever I was in college, me and my brother decided we wanted two. And we got two. Got a couple more. But you know, we went and we got some red and white paint horses. I'm telling you, just tough looking things. We could have just as well been an Apache Indian out on the western plains whenever we were on the back of those things riding up and down the dirt roads down there. That's what the Native Americans had, by the way, was paints most of the time. They had a spunk to them that the Native Americans liked because they came from the wild. And I remember as we were riding down there one day, there was one of them country boys that we knew that had a buggy. He said, I want to ride with y'all one day. Here he came out of his yard with his buggy being pulled by two donkeys. And I thought to myself, that's been the most ridiculous looking thing I've ever seen in my life, that donkey pulling that buggy. There's no glory to that old animal. There's glory sitting up on top of that horse. Is there, you've got a studly looking something as you go up and down the road, but here it is, this little old donkey pulling this buggy around. And I thought to myself, I don't even know how they're pulling it. They're so small. They just look in such a way that there's no glory to it. Well, I'll tell you what our Lord rode upon. He didn't come riding on that horse. I want to tell you, he came riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. He came riding that donkey in there because it was not about his glory. It was about his humility of what he was about to humble himself to. We better not forget that. I tell you, you forget that and you get yourself in a bad way. You hear me? You better remember that the Lord of glory came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I was up there with the Father in a perfect bliss, but I came down to this. People say, well, it ain't that bad here. Oh, man. Ugh. If it makes you nauseous to see some of the things you see, what do you think he thinks whenever he sees it or whenever he saw it? Despises it. God despises sin. He has never approved of sin. You know, I heard someone the other day make an account there from John chapter 8 in regards to the Lord telling the sister to go and sin no more, that he overlooked the law. Let me tell you something about the law and God. God's never overlooked the law. And if he overlooked what should have been done in that case, I got news for you. You need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you need to read about a failed Savior who didn't live perfectly and who didn't keep the law to a jot and to a tittle, and you are yet in your sins today because he didn't. He's never overlooked it. You can go and you can see that the requirements of the stoning were not being met, and he knew it. He never overlooked it. He despises it. He's angry with the wicked every day. He despises the things that go on in this world, but yet he came down from heaven to it. And you know that? Whenever we read about the humility of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, what is he telling you? The same humble mind that he had. It might be a good idea for you to have it too. It might be a good inkling. You know, I don't want to say ought, because ought in the Bible is a command, but I can tell you, I don't think it would be wrong for me to say, you ought. You ought to humble yourself as the Lord humbled himself. You see, the sonship of Christ, the humility of Christ, the obedience of Christ. He says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You remember when they came and were sent to fetch the Lord. Take him to his trial. Apostle Peter, he pulled out a knife and took off the ear of one of the soldiers that was sent to him. The Lord picked up that ear and just kind of put it back on. Wasn't nothing to him. Wasn't nothing to him to put a ear back on. You know, I ain't thought about that in regards to that prayer request that I've made about that surgeon, about that dear friend of my daddy's that just underwent surgery to have his ear removed. I bet he'd love to hear right now about how our Lord, he can just take a ear and just put it right back on. He may leave this world without it, but our Lord can just take it, just put it right back on. I believe he'll hear perfectly in glory. I believe he'll do just right. But the Lord, he put it back on. And he rebuked Peter for what he did, because he said he could have called upon his father, and his father would have sent the legions of angels and come and removed him and taken him away. But that was not the will of God. He must be obedient unto death. Unto death. I trust you believe Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Took the sacrifice of a dead lamb. He died on the cross. And he didn't die because he was incapable of removing himself from the circumstances due to a lack of power. He was unable because he's unable to break a covenant of which he had with his father. And he was obedient to that covenant willfully until the end. The obedience of our Lord. You know, over in the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's writing unto those saints that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of our brethren, they take that to mean that when the Lord commands and calls, you come. And that they're not talking about a willful obedience, if you will, to the call of something that you should do whenever they teach it that way. But they teach that as being our obedience to the command of God to come when He draws us, which is not willful. So they're not teaching it against what we believe. I just think they're using the wrong verse to teach it. Because when I read that unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I see is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I see is the obedience of the high priest to make the offering and to put the blood upon the mercy seat. I see unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord. I see the Father elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. There's the second person of the Godhead. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the third person of the Godhead. All those things are talking about God. He was obedient. He was obedient unto death. To a humiliating death. Even the death of the cross. See, this wasn't just like any death. You know, I suppose I'm not the only person that's thought about leaving this old world. I don't mind telling you. Y'all can drum this up one of these days if I'm close to going. But I'd like to hear the hymns as I pass. I believe it'd just be it would be a consistent hearing of the hymns on this side. Because I believe when we enter in on the other side, that's what we'll hear is those saints singing a new song over there. So you pass from here hearing it, and you enter in on the other side hearing it. I'd like for that to happen. Doesn't mean it will. But I've thought about it. I've certainly thought about some ways that I wouldn't want it to happen. I wouldn't want to burn. You know, I've burned enough stuff in my day to know that that's about one of the more gruesome images that you can have is to look into a fire and to see the heat that is contained in that. And the idea of burning is just fearful to me. I'll tell you, if you've ever considered the death of a cross, let me tell you something. It's one of the more excruciating deaths that anybody can ever experience. Because you hang there and you suffocate. Because your arms give way to the inability to be able to hold yourself up so that your lungs can clearly breathe. Did our Lord deserve that? I want to tell you, if I went to it today for my sins, I deserve it. I deserve it. But our Lord didn't. But He came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The obedience of Christ. You not only see the sonship of Christ, the humility of Christ, and the obedience of Christ. Praise be unto the Lord that we just don't leave Him there on that cross. Praise be unto the Lord that our God, and He didn't leave Him on that cross. We see the exaltation of Christ. You see, He says, "Wherefore God hath highly, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow." Let this mind be in you. Why? Because He, being in heaven, came down and humbled Himself to the cross and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow. I believe the knee of the wicked will bow on judgment day. They will be brought to their knees that day. That the exaltation of the Son of God. No, they didn't give it to them this side of glory. But I'm going to tell you, they're going to give it to them that day before they are sent forth in the executive judgment that they will receive of the Father. They'll be brought to their knees because of the exaltation of Christ. He's exalted, giving Him a name which is above every name. Tell you, Jesus, the name is Savior. Don't you believe that Jesus saved today? You know, whenever a name means a certain thing, it means that they are what they say that the name stands for. Simon the Tanner in the book of Acts. Does that mean Simon tried to be a tanner? Or does that mean Simon was a tanner? Well, I tell you, does that mean whenever we read Jesus as a Savior that He's trying to be a Savior? Does that mean He is a Savior? It means He is.
Whenever it says Jesus Christ our Lord, does that mean Jesus Christ is trying to be Lord? Does that mean He is Lord? I ask you, even on common terms, you wouldn't say somebody was trying to do the title that they've got. They're doing it. Well, I tell you, our Lord is doing it. Remember the exaltation of Christ. Not only so that we would see Him, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Brother Will, you've brought us down and you've humbled us. And now you're saying for us to have that mind into us, that He's been exalted. Are we supposed to exalt ourselves? No, you better remember how you're going to be exalted. You're not going to be exalted because you decide just to exalt yourself one day. You'll be lifted up in the power and almighty hand of God. And you'll be taking the glory in His hand. You'll be lifted up all right, but it won't be because you're lifted up in yourself. It'll be because He lifts you up. Hath highly exalted Him, giving Him a name which is above every name. You know, I didn't read verse 13. Is it verse 13? Hold on a minute. Let me make sure I get the number right. Verse 12. Wherefore, as my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, here is the sonship of Christ. Here is the humility of Christ. Here's the obedience of Christ. Here's the exaltation of Christ. Here's your responsibility to Christ. Let this mind be in you. He's worked it in. Where does God that have worked in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? Just as that teacher told my mama, He's capable of better than this. He's capable of better than this. Well, I tell you, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're capable. You're capable. I'm not speaking to the dead alien sinner. The dead alien sinner left me a long time ago in this sermon. I can tell you that. Their mind has been on groceries a long time ago. And I don't say that to say that if your mind's on groceries, that somehow you're a dead alien sinner. You may be kind of hungry today. It'll be all right. But I'll say they're not interested in spiritual things and these commands that Paul gave them. They're not interested in that. Never will be until the Lord deals with them. Never will be. But nevertheless, the command, the obedience of us to Christ and the command to us is to work out that which God has worked within. And one of the best ways that you can fulfill the joy of our Lord, I know Paul said, fulfill ye therefore my joy. But I don't think Paul's joy in that case was out of sync with the Lord's joy. He's in sync with it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Work it out. Get there. Get there. You know, there's a lot of us that grew up on ball teams and heard a coach bark commands at us or have worked under a boss that has told us to do certain things. Find a way to get there. Find a way to get there. May the Lord bless us to do so. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.